You see, God had plans in the Old Testament, but many of the plans in the Old Testament that we're talking about here, they were specially focused on the chosen people of Israel, on the special nation. And you say, you have just told us, Paul, a few verses prior to this, that as far as the guilt is concerned, that the guilt of Adam has been transferred to every single member of the human race, all the world. You say, I would like to know, does this plan go further? Is this plan available to a select group? Is this plan available to an elect member? Or is this plan of God as wide as the place? That's very important. Now tell me, what we need to fix in our mind tonight is this. Has God planned the salvation of a select number? Or has God planned and desired the salvation of all? The repercussions of that are enormous. In many ways that I can't go into at a quarter of nine tonight, but just one of those factors here very immediately is this. If God has planned the salvation and desired the salvation and provided for the salvation of every person, and that every man, single man, woman, friend is potentially included in his plan, it means that I can trust the world and preach the gospel to everyone as a matter of genuine honor. Not in the slightest restricted in my heart, not in the slightest restricted in my language, I can look every single person in the eye. And I can offer that person justification because I know that God has planned the salvation of that man. Or has God decreed? Has God decreed the salvation of a select number? And the rest of you can go to life. Now how glorious is this plan? How adorable is this glorious plan of justification? Well, the Apostle Paul says, even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ, unto all. And then he does add, and upon all them that believe, I'll be coming back to that in a minute. But you know that in verse 2 down in the middle of this paragraph, we have another all have sinned. But the Apostle Paul, to my mind, he set these two oils in juxtaposition. Sets them one over against the other. He says, look it. This righteousness of God is reached unto all. And he said, the all to whom it reaches is just as wide and just as broad as the all of verse 23. All have sinned. Dear brethren and sisters, always keep it in your mind that God, our Savior, will have all men to the same. Would you Christians ever like to think, some of you parents, that you have brought into the world children, and you have found yourself in a pickle, in a theological pickle, like a brother was heard to say to another brother, I heard him say it some time ago, he said, I don't know whether or not to pray for my children, because I'm not sure if they're amongst the elect. Well, all I say is that, is this, that Calvin or Beza, or whatever you want to call them, had put that dear brother into a corner that the Bible never put him into. Because this reaches unto all, and they all have sinned, and they all can have the righteousness of God, one, I say, is just as broad as the other. So that's very important, because if God has cut the cloth in his cloth. Oh, listen. I believe that God's cloth of bliss is a larger sheep than Adam's cloth of guilt. Adam's guilt has affected every man. And I think you would do an insult to the grace of God to say that God's grace is more circumscribed than the influence of Adam. Now, this, of course, that opens up a whole subject that I would rather talk about or preach about forever and whenever, but I just want to mention of this in this paragraph before. Now, when you come to the next little section here, one of the things that the Apostle Paul mentions, and will carry this one out tomorrow night, so I'll just mention it here. He said, as far as this great answer to the human predicament is concerned, he said, we want to appreciate not only the availability of it, but he said, we need to appreciate the abundance of it. He said, this justification, and he brings in these three qualifications, these three affirmations to say it. He says, justify greater by his grace. He said, this is another part of the plan. He said, when God does justify a man, an individual, he says, he does it freely. That's as far as the man is concerned. The great operation takes place freely. But he said, as far as God is concerned, the freeness which the man enjoys on the receiving end is because of God's bountiful grace on the giving end. God's grace. Freely. I think I'll never forbear saying anything more about that because now, in case I'm not back up, I used to tell us back in Sunday school there that this word freely, I remember an older brother used to keep reminding us that it has two other translations in the New Testament. One of those translations is in John 15, when the Lord Jesus says, I give it thee without a cause. That's the word freely. Justified without a cause, without a cause on earth. No merit. God pronounces it righteous, not because of a single threat of our own righteousness. The Gentiles had unrighteousness. The Jews had self-righteousness. And God has intervened with his own righteousness. And he justifies the man without a cause. The second translation of the second occurrence of it that he used to refer to was in the 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. You remember when the Apostle Paul was talking about his work in Thessalonica? And he says, when we were there, we didn't sponge in anybody. And he says, we didn't take any man's bread for naught. For naught. That's the word again. We didn't take any man's bread for nothing. That's the word freely. So bring them all in. We're justified freely. We're justified without a cause. And we're justified for nothing. That is nothing in ourselves. Well, if this is so free, as far as our end of it is concerned, I repeat again, the freeness for us arises because of the favor with God, justified freely by his grace, and it's the abundance of it. I just leave that because we're becoming back more. Now, we're getting to far more, well, I shouldn't say more important things, but more important to the subject you're asking me. Who is the agent in all this? If this great plan is being unveiled by God, and we're living now in a special period when men can be justified on a wholesale scale, it's available for all, it's abundantly provided free to the whosoever will. Who has been the agent who has been involved in this great, wonderful plan? Well, there's no doubt about that because he's mentioned here three times. Three times. You look, if you have your Bible open, if you haven't, you'll be able to follow it. Verse 22. The apostle says, this righteous plan of God is by faith of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 24. Being justified freely through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. Oh, no, no. In Christ Jesus. Look at verse 26. That he might the just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. That's just the same person, the same difference. You're only going to split hairs. Well, you know, Bible hairs are worse than it. I was spent away with a man, and his job, he's a scientist in one of the big engineering firms, and his job is to measure the thickness and the friction of hair. I wanted to know if he was yearning for the growth of hair. But he was, it's only the friction of hair when you buy some of these shampoo and the different ingredients in hair and so on. And I never heard so much about hair myself. I think I've lost a considerable quantity even since. They spend their whole day and their whole week and their whole month investigating people's hair, and so on and so forth. But there you are. Well, here's where we may split this hair. Jesus Christ. He's Christ Jesus. And he's Jesus. In this marvelous plan, the whole foundation of it finds its resting place in that heaven. What a heaven. The curtain has been drawn back, as it were, with his incarnation. The bright light of grace that shone at his birth, it reached its meridian splendor at Calvary. And the lights of flower of God that allowed him to sweep the guilty into glory via grace and Golgotha has been seen in its mightiest light through Christ Jesus Christ and Jesus. Isn't it very interesting, I say, to see the great agent of this plan identified in one short paragraph of about half a dozen verses in three different ways. And you find him referred to by pronouns as well, his blood, and him, and so on. You say, what is it? Well, I take it the difference is this. In the first one, in verse 22, it's the faith of Jesus Christ. What is emphasized in that title is that he's the promised faith. He was Jesus. And then at his baptism he became anointed as the Christ. And the one who had been promised right from the very beginning, the seed of the woman, he arrived. He stepped onto the throne of ministry. The Jesus was the anointed Christ. And the promised one, he came to fulfill every offer he was promised to. Then you get the Christ Jesus to the two of course out of there. And the title of Christ Jesus, I can't go into the details of it. You have heard this so often that you know it well and you'll be able to think about some of those passages. Christ Jesus is telling us about the one who is now in resurrection glory. He was here. He was Jesus, but it's not Jesus that stood at the front, it's Christ. He's the glorified, the risen Christ, the living Lord of heaven. One of the passages, just to put it in your mind, David, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. God has given him a name as above every name, that at the name of Jesus, you look at all those passages in Philippians and so on, he's not only the promised Savior, he's the preeminent Savior. You see, if this plan tonight was taken from the Christ who was still lying in the tomb, the plan has collapsed. But he's promised, and he's preeminent in his resurrection glory. What about the third one? I nearly tempted to tell you the third one's my favorite. You see, when you get to the end of the paragraph, things have narrowed down nicely. Earlier on, as I've been emphasizing there a second or two ago, the Apostle Paul says that this great plan, it reached out to all. It was unto all. And we've been thinking in broad terms, encompassing the whole world. But you see, when you get to verse number 26, the end of verse 26, to declare his righteousness, that God make the just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. We're just down there to one man that is saved. It reaches out to all, but this is just one man. And he wants to be saved. And he wants to be justified. And he wants to be cleared from his guilt and accepted righteous before God. How does he get it? He just gets it by simply putting his trust in one who is called Jesus. We mightn't be able to tell a tenth of the theology that I've been talking about now. He's a promised Savior. He's Jesus Christ. He's the preeminent Savior. He's Christ Jesus. Best of all, he's the personal Savior. It's him that believeth in Jesus. When you go back to that night, I can go back to it very clearly. When just in all our helplessness and our guiltiness, and hardly knowing, one thing to another, we just appreciated what was done by Jesus upon the cross, and we trusted him. And the moment that we trusted him, in all our weakness, the pronouncement went out from the throne of God, count this now as a... I believe it's in Jesus' name.
tell the folks, you have another good thing that the grand goodness of Mr. DeMond at 4 o'clock came. He said, but I've got a moment to talk to you last night, but I'm not going to say this. I want to just come to another important point. Now, we're talking through, I haven't forgotten, we're talking about the ground of possibility. On what track? There's an author. And it's around. And it's abundant. And it's available. And it's open. Then it's all things are not moving forward. But what about the part of this ground is? And what that report was, this is what makes the whole thing appear. This is what leaves the righteousness of God unharnessed, uncompromised. He said, it's the fact that I cannot cross atonement with you. You see, there are two words used here. And what about pulling through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus? That's a great word. You're not too far from Calvary, and you're talking about redemption. And you're definitely not far from Calvary in the next word, because he says in verse number 25, for God sought forth to be a propitiation. Propitiation. I think I need the word redemption. Maybe I should, it's the word that tells me there was a place involved in all of it. A mighty place. Was the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. This plan was exceedingly perfect. But this word propitiation, I'll not interrupt this. You know, it's a word that means sacrifice. It's a word that blood with blood. All down the Old Testament, when you went to the altar, and in the Old Testament it said, the victim was slain, his blood was flanked till the spot was burned. It was all for making a propitiation. And with this idea of propitiation, by the word of fullness in the Old Testament, that's the Greek word that's translated, propitiation with fire. And there's blood, and there's slaughter, and there's a sacrifice. You know, brothers and sisters, we need to remind our hearts that the execution of this plan has been very expensive to do. There's nothing scriptural about it. And God, in a very public way, before the observance of creative intelligences has provided his own son. That's the thrust of that word at the beginning of verse 25. Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth. This is not a propitiation that was made in heaven. God set him forth in heaven, and he has set. And he became a sacrifice. Now, there's a second idea in this word, propitiation, that is very important. Not only does it indicate sacrifice, but it also indicates satisfaction. I'm touching things that are not always touched, I personally don't always touch, although I enjoy them, and I knew them, and I wouldn't do without knowing. You know, perhaps you don't know, but there are some translations of the Bible. And they eliminate this idea of propitiation as we love cross it. The Lord Jesus wasn't a propitiation. He was an expiation. An expiation. He wasn't a propitiation. And they think that Romans chapter 3, 1 John chapter 2, Hebrews 2, the three passages where this propitiation are told, that it's where the people are called an expiation. Well, you say you've never been stripping out. You'll never have a hurt for it. Well, what's the difference between expiation and propitiation? It doesn't really matter. It's not just a matter of vocabulary and verbiage. That's neither here nor there. It was a very vital thing. Propitiation goes further than expiation. Expiation has to do with faith. Propitiation has to do with purpose. Now, the Lord Jesus did do both. He effected both. And the cross, when his precious blood was shed, he actuated sin. He dealt with sin. But on that same cross, when that same precious blood was shed, the one who actuated sin, he propitiated God. Because God's wrath, now we were back to what we were at last. You see the whole thing that straddles over Romans chapter 1 from verse 18, right through the top of the verse 13, is that the wrath of God is revealed from us. God does not only came and sin, that's bad. But human sin has outlived the throne of God. And in the flesh, the Savior answered to those demanding blame of an offended God, and his blood has covered the face of God, so that his wrath has been assuaged and appeased. And by that same blood, sin has been expiated. And the word people take in not only speaks about a sacrifice, it speaks about a sacrifice that is satisfactory. And the third thing is the propitiation also involves a thankful. A thankful. Because this word propitiation is, in fact, the very same word that in the Old Testament Greek scriptures is translated mercy seat. Do you remember upon the mercy seat, the victim slung outside with bloodshed? The priest of them put the blood once upon the mercy seat, 7 times before it, and he briefly stood before the mercy seat and had a meeting with God. But into God's sanctuary, dear brothers and sisters, do you see the value and the largeness of this word as I hardly mention it? In this plan, there's a sacrifice and a satisfaction, and those who appreciate that sacrifice, they are not only poor from guilt, but they get a welcome into God's sanctuary. That is the why the man, this is the very idea, again, Luke chapter 18, you're jumping to it more quickly. God be merciful, God be propitious, this is the word. Luke 18 is the adjective of this man. The man says, God be propitious for me, the sinner. That's a man standing in the temple. The sanctuary is not so far away. In his unclean condition, he knows that I'm not fit for the sanctuary. Beneath the shadow of God's sanctuary, he feels his sin as never before. And he cries out, oh God, be propitious. Not only is the sanctuary there, but the altar too. And between the sacrifice and the sanctuary, the sinner cries for God's propitious mercy. What does the Lord say? This man went down to his house. So that in the ministry of Christ, the very one who would make propitiation, you have propitiation and justification joined together in Luke 18, before the apostle ever brought them together here in Romans chapter. Now, there's a point that I must mention here today. This is the ground. That a sacrifice has been made so that God's righteousness is inviolable and God's integrity is untarnished, and the guilty can be justified because of the atonement that has been accomplished. The difficulty is just this. Is that righteous? Now, if you had a judge, If I was in court and had done something, and the judge was on the bench, and all the whole proceedings over, I was proven guilty, and I got 6 months inside. How would it work out if you come in and said, as I know you would tend to do, you wouldn't like to see me 6 months inside, and if you would do it for me? You would step in and say, Your Honor, he's a dear fellow, this fellow, Gilly Long. The sentence you have passed on him, switch it over to me and I'll do it. How would that work in justice? Would it be acceptable? Yeah. The sentence which the judge gave me, the two parties, myself and the upholder of the law, the judge giving me the sentence and a third party coming in to take it. How then do we preach in the gospel that because Christ died and took the sentence for the sinner that God is righteous? Sure, that's not right. But it wouldn't be right for an earthly judge to take my sentence and switch it over to you because you were willing to pay it and let me go free. How was it right for God to take the judgment due to us and put it on his son so that he might be acquitted? You say, Paul says here, that's the display of God's righteousness. As far as I can see, that's God's injustice. Now listen. The complexity of the whole matter finds its revelation here. That when you come into the courthouse to take my 6 months or 6 weeks inside or whatever it is, it's a third party coming in to study. And you have nothing to do with it. It's the judge and me. And for a third party to come in, justice won't allow that. But you see, when God put his son into the middle and said, there are the guilty. I am a holy God. Between the two is the awful gulf of iniquity. Into that middle space there stepped the glorious Savior. And when God put the sentence of the guilty on his son, God was not transferring the sentence to a third party. Taking it himself. And in the person of his son, the great God that created us, against whom we had blatantly sinned, he absorbed his own judgment in his own son, so that those who now believe in Jesus are eternally free. I tell you, brothers and sisters, the more you look at the plan, the more the wonder of it grew. And when we reach the throne of God in boldness in our hearts, I think we'll bow before his footstool and thank him for the wisdom that devised the plan, for the grace that executed the plan, and for the righteousness that maintains the plan and leaves it that every accusing voice is silenced. And now we can go across the world. The only thing that I didn't, two things that I didn't mention, I'm not mentioning them, I'm not elaborating them. I wanted to talk about the application of the plan. Four times in this paragraph, either the word faith or the word believe is used. The way to get the blessing of God's plan is to trust in Christ, him not by believing. The righteousness of God is used by the faith of Jesus Christ. Unto all upon all them that believe. He make the just and the justifier of him that believeth. And tomorrow night, in the will of God, we'll have a good bit more to say about faith. And the Apostle Paul, the announcement of the plan, that's why he preached it across the world. He said, it's such a great plan. And it is such a bearing upon every human being. He says, you know what I'll do? He says, my feet will never rest. And he says, my tongue will never lie until I have announced in the ears of as many men as possible that the God of everlasting righteousness has such a mighty plan for guilty sinners. I'll announce it. Brother, we should announce it. And be busy announcing it. And may God help us to announce it according to the Bible, so that guilty men might take it in to their own eternal blessing. The arrival of it. The offer of it. The attestation of it. The availability of it. The abundance of it. The agent of it. The atonement of it. The acceptance of it. The announcement of it. What a plan. This is the ground of justification. The ground that secures it is Calvary. And tomorrow night, as I've already said, we'll try and look at the grace that bestows it. Namely from chapter 4, shall we pray. Our Father, we commit to thee thy precious word. We thank thee for it. We thank thee for these doctrines which make us think and cause our minds to grapple with the greatest matters that have ever entertained the minds of human beings. We know that this is the plan which has been devised by thy wisdom. We thank thee for its revelation in thy word. We thank thee for its revelation in history. We thank thee for that moment when it was revealed to our own souls and we appreciated what had been accomplished in our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for heaven. We briefly remember Calvary and the intensity of it. And we thank thee for the rich blessing that has flowed out from the crucible of the cross. So we commend ourselves to thee. We go away from the meeting rejoicing in the blessing of justification by faith which we already have. We pray for those who have it not yet and ask as our brother make the message known tonight that they will be given joy to see others receive these great gifts. We ask for mercies as we commend ourselves to thee in the Lord Jesus' precious name. Amen. Number 73 for just one verse. One verse. Number 73. Oh, joy of the justified, joy of the free. I'm washed in the crimson tide open for me, and Christ my Redeemer, rejoicing I stand, and point to the prints of the nails in his hand. And it's no wonder he talked about mighty love. That first verse only, standing of number 73.